So the theme for today is following Jesus, and you well know that that's been the theme that Pastor Smart has been doing the last few weeks. And so last week when he was preaching, he came to this verse, and it was, "As I loved you." And it was kind of like, and he said, well, I tried to unpack that, but that would take a long time. And so I asked him afterwards, could I try to unpack that a little bit? And he said, be my guest. So that's what we're going to try to do. And so as we go to the next slide, we're going to all read together the new commandment that Christ gave to his disciples in the upper room. Let us read it together. A new commandment I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples. For another. Amazing, isn't it? That this verse would stir in us almost a thought of saying, well, wait a minute. I don't think I can do that. I really don't think I can do that. I'm just going to read a little preface to our responsive reading. And Paul writes to the church in Philippi these words. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also in the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. So we're going to read a responsive reading, and it is from this next section in Philippians 2, verses 6 to 11. And I'll read the lighter print, and I'll let you read the darker print. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped.
Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness.
And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross.
Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name.
That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth.
And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
So here's an example. Paul writes to the Church of Philippi to help us understand. The love commandment that was given to us in Scripture, which we have encountered, and we call this, and we speak about it all the time. One was from Leviticus 19:18, and that is, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that could be good on good days, but I don't know about you, but there are some days that I don't like myself. But that was what was called for us to do, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, if you don't think too highly of yourself, And how are you going to love your neighbor? Where's the strength come by to do that? And in Deuteronomy 6, Moses gave this, love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your strength. Well, that's good in itself to be instructive. And Jesus gives the same instruction in Matthew. But how do we do that? What is that all about? So, the verse that we're going to unpack a bit is the verse from John 13. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. The big component of that whole verse is as. Now, in some a version of the Bible, it's just as, even as. But the big thing is, as I have loved you. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that and I started to do this study, I thought, oh, this is getting heavy. And I really don't want to be too heavy. I want to be encouraging. And so I thought, let's just take the context. Let's look at John 13, from which the verse is, and we're going to follow that as the context. And we're going to see the illustration, because you see, Jesus had many illustrations, didn't he? Parables and stories, miracles, to prove a point, to do a teaching. And this particular chapter, he does as well. I'm going to read through chapter 13, if you would give me the time to read it to you, and follow the story, follow the illustration, follow the points here. And I'm going to break it down eventually into different points. Reading from verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me. And whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which one of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, is it? Who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. "What you are about to do, do quickly," Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in him and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow me later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down my life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. Now, there are several points that I want to make in this particular context, this John 13, so that we get to the point. We have the declaration, and we have an illustration and some teaching, a prediction, a proclamation, a new commandment, and conviction. Do you know that at this Passover moment when they were having this conversation, Jesus was entering into these few chapters, 13 to 17. 13 to 16 are teaching moments and 17 is a prayer. It's time that he was intimately coming together with his disciples to teach them all about his own. But starting with verse 1, and this is a verse to highlight in your Bibles if you mark your Bible, because this is the verse that declares Jesus for who he is. He knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed the full extent of his love. There are things here in these verses, right, that we need to capture to understand the whole context of John 13. Number one, Jesus knew that the time had come. Jesus talked about this while he was with his disciples many times. But he knew that this was the moment, and this was a very critical time for him to teach the disciples. This is a time that he was also going to declare his love for them. Having loved his own who were in the world, the disciples and those who were following him, he now showed the full extent of his love. John 13 works through that, not just in his servanthood, but also as he introduces further on his glorification, the full extent of his love. What does that look like? He loved these disciples to the end of his earthly mission, and he will continue to love them through all eternity. But he loved them with such an infinite degree that is what he was about to demonstrate. So we come to the teaching moment, the illustration. This is the washing of the feet. Now, for a moment, just think. Here's the teacher. Here's the rabbi. He's putting this towel around his waist, and he's lifting up this basin, and he's going out, and he's washing the disciples' feet. This was something that the host would have done. The servant would have done. Not the rabbi or the teacher. Oh, no. That would have been a high role. They would not stoop down and wash somebody's feet. But it was the knowledge that Jesus had of who he was that called him to stoop down Philippians 2, we read that. He left his glory in heaven and he came down and he stooped down and he became one of us. And he took on his servanthood to serve us with all of his being. This is what enabled him to stoop down and wash the disciples' feet. This is a symbolic act that tells us how the Lord left his glory and he ministered to those that he created. It's interesting if we can kind of just think about this for a moment. The divine, God himself, through Jesus, the exact representation of God, the divine host, comes down and he becomes the slave servant. There's so much in this illustration that Jesus was even teaching his disciples. You know, there were times before that he would have a miracle, maybe the feeding of the 5,000 or other illustrations that Jesus would use to teach his disciples about his kingdom. But this particular time, he's teaching the disciples a spiritual truth about foot washing and body washing. He says to Peter, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." I was reading through Warren Wiersbe's commentary book on John, and he kind of gave us some of the Greek words behind this. And the Greek, and I may not be pronouncing it right, luo, is to wash completely, to wash the whole body. And it's used here when Jesus refers to washing the whole body. Some of you have been washed. That means whole body cleansing. The foot washing wash word that he used was nypto, was to wash a part, not the whole. Now think of this for a moment when you think about your own relationship with Christ. You see, when we come into union with Christ, we are washed, our whole being is washed. We refer to the scripture as, my sins were like scarlet and now they're washed away, they're white as snow. We come into that place where we are forgiven and we have salvation in Christ. The disciples, all except one, and Jesus did make that comment, every one of you are clean and washed, except one. The one who was to betray him was not washed. We are washed through the blood Jesus, the blood of the Lamb. We are washed. When we come with repentance, we seek him. We desire to be in union with him. We want to be serving him. We commit our lives to him. We are washed by the incarnate word, by Jesus himself. In the whole. We don't have to be washed again. Warren Wiersbe says again, this is very unsettling. It's done. It's done once and for all. Do we believe that? Once you have salvation, it's done once and for all. You are his child. Washed by the incarnate word, cleansed, forgiven, set free. Your chains are off. You can go, hallelujah. But then there's that daily washing, my friends. And sometimes we forget this in the church. And this is a very spiritual, I believe, an illustration that Jesus is giving us here. Because when we do not make daily confession to our Lord, when we do not handle those things that are bugging us, what happens is that we become irritable Christians. And when we become irritable Christian, it's like we've got a bee in our bonnet or something. We've got to then cry out against our brothers and sisters. When we become irritable Christians, we don't see the love that we should have for one another. Because we've got a sin that's blocking our relationship with God. We have union with Jesus, but we have broken our communion with Jesus. So the foot washing is an illustration of washing the disciples' feet. They did not need to be washed as a whole, but they had to have their feet washed. Come to the place of confession, repentance. Claim Christ's forgiveness for that daily sin. And it's important that when we go out to serve someone, in your car, stop and pray and ask Jesus to cleanse you so that you are in communion with him, so that your spirit is clear, your head is clear, your motives are clear, and you're going forth in God's love. This is the preamble to all of what Christ says, as I have loved you. We fellowship together as a community of believers. We do that well. We forgive one another. We do that well. We bear one another's burdens. But there may be a moment, just a very slight moment, in your life or my life, what we become broken in our relationship with Jesus because of something that we have done. Yes, he has cleansed us from all sin, and there are lots of people who say, no, no, you don't need to confess daily. You don't need to go to confession. We don't go to confession. We go to Jesus. Confess our sins, we repent, and he forgives us. After the foot washing, Jesus gives us predictions. And he says, but this is to fulfill scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. And he's talking about Judas. Judas is about to leave. And remember what he said about Judas. Yeah, there's one who is going to betray, and he's not being washed. He was sent by God to perform a task through the power of God, to serve the purpose of God. Jesus knew that. He knew all about that. And that this prediction was not anything that was surprising, really, to Jesus. But it sure was surprising to the disciples. They all wondered, who could it be? Can you imagine? You're walking along, 12 of you, you're serving Christ for 3 years. You think you've got unity. You think you're working together. Mind you, or you are grumbling from time to time. How are we going to feed all these people? Who's going to be the greatest? There's all of these doubts and these things that happen when people are together because of our own sinfulness. The disciples were wondering who was going to be the one to betray. Jesus knew. Then Jesus said to Judas, what you must do, go and do quickly. There's another prediction, too, that Jesus has, and this one is about Peter, and it's at the very end of the scripture, and he says this, I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. There's another prediction that Jesus knew. He knows everything about you, by the way. Read Psalm 139. He knows when you're going to lie down, when you're going to sit down. He knows before a word even comes out of your mouth. He knew all about Peter. He knew Peter and his great passion to move forward and to do all, to bounce forward and to be that precarious Peter. He said, you know what? You're going to deny me, Peter. Oh, no, 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 God, I would never do that. I would never do that, Jesus. Oh, no, no, I won't do that. Oh, wait a minute. I tell you the truth. Before the rooster crows, you will. One thing about Peter, Peter was his chosen. Peter was washed. He had salvation in Jesus. He was a believer in Jesus. Jesus loved him unconditionally. Jesus had washed his feet. Jesus was going to restore Peter, and we know the story at the end of John. When they're at the beach, and Jesus says to Peter, "Do you love me?" The whole restoration happens again. Jesus knows what Peter is going to do. He's going to go forward, and he's going to be a missionary. He's going to be crucified upside down on a cross. Jesus knows. He loves Peter unconditionally. Then it comes to the proclamation here. This is something that takes us into this verse, and it says, when he was gone, who went? It was Judas. When he was gone. Do you ever know that when you're in a place and you feel the tension in the room? Maybe it's an unbeliever in the room, and you want to talk really about God, and you want to get down to really examining the word and the truth, and then that person leaves. Now he was gone. And Jesus said, he made these comments. He said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son himself and will glorify him at once. Huh, I know, where am I? Huh, I am going where you cannot come. He says to Peter, but you're going to go there later. But wait a minute, where are you going? The disciples didn't know yet that he was going to be betrayed. He didn't know that this was the time. They were still at that point of, oh, this is a nice dinner. I don't even think they got the concept that this was a farewell speech just yet. But Jesus knew. He was going to be glorified. Now is the Son of Man glorified and God glorified in him. What does that mean? Christ knew. He was headed for the cross. That moment where God is glorified. Our God. Our God who is loving and holy and just. He's so holy that he cannot bear to see the sin. He can't pass by the sin. He wants the relationship with you and me, and he's holy, and there's sin. And he loves so much that he gives his son to die on the cross for you and for me. And he's so just that he justifies us, just as if I had never sinned. God is glorified. Jesus, the Son of Man, is glorified. Jesus says, where I am going, you cannot come. And none of us actually will ever have to do this. Do you realize? We're going to go through suffering, eh? Suffering is part of life. But what Jesus did on the cross, no man can ever do. Only Jesus, who is pure and holy, loving and just, pure, spotless Lamb, goes to the cross. A new commandment. The disciples and those who believe have union with Christ. We talked about that. And love as he loved you, he demonstrates this in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, in his ascension, in his glorification, in his coming back. Jesus knows all this. And another new meaning. The disciples are commanded, love as I have loved you. It is the mark of a disciple. Friends, if we say we are a Christian and we do not love our brother, read 1 John, then we are not a Christian. Loving one another is a mark of being a disciple. It requires that we be humble. We are sacrificial. We lay down our lives and love and obedience to Christ. And service to others. We have new motives. What are our motives for loving? By this, that all men will know that you are my disciples. That's the motive. That's what's the motive of being a disciple, is we want to share, we want to be a witness to the glory of God. God is glorified. That's our motive. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. 1 John 4:9. By the way, use scripture to interpret scripture. Don't worry about commentaries. 1 John interprets the whole Gospel of John. Go back and read it and have fun doing so. May the Spirit of God direct you. The new commandment, we also have new power. I'm not doing this. You're not doing this on our own. There's no way. There's no way that I can have love for one another on my own. The Holy Spirit indwells us and empowers the disciples and those who believe to live according to the new commandment and to live as witness to the glories of God. We see that. Pentecost, the Spirit comes. Why does the Spirit come? It comes because Jesus promised the Spirit in John 14:16 and John 16:7. He talks about that. So you're going to have the counselor. He's going to come. He's going to convict you and bring you on into all truth. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will direct you. We cannot do this on our own. We need the Spirit of God to help us. In this way, we are convicted. You know, some people end a sermon with an application. I like to end mine with a conviction. What's the point of just applying it because we know we don't? But if we have the word conviction, it's kind of like, wait a minute, I'm stirred in the very depths of my soul to live according to as Christ has commanded me to live. To God be the glory. I want to live as he has called me to live. As he has loved you, love one another. This is how everyone will recognize that you were a follower of Jesus. Jesus asked Peter this question. Will you really lay down your life for me? And that's a challenge, and that's something to be convicted of. Pray to God today that as you live for him, as you are challenged by the Spirit, as Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would be upon us, inside us, those who have union with Christ have the indwelling Spirit of Christ. Access to the power of God to give you the strength to do according to what he has asked you to do. No, we cannot do it on our own strength. Not at all, my friends. That's why we need to be washed by the incarnate word. We need to be washed daily by the word that I hold in my hand. Allow God's Spirit to bring you into all truth, to stir you into that way to love one another. And as we love one another, the witness will be, to God be the glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, for you indeed are mighty, powerful, but you are loving, and you teach us. Jesus said that he would not abandon his disciples, but that he would send the Counselor, the Holy Spirit. And God, we call upon you right now to minister to us through your Holy Spirit, that when we are in distress, or when we have sin in our lives, that you would convict us and call us to confession and repentance, and call us, Lord, to fall on our knees in prayer and ask you to forgive us of our sins. And we know that you will. God, help us not to be irritable Christians, but to be Christians filled with great joy and great love, encouraging one another, admonishing one another with love, bearing each other's burdens, forgiving each other as you have forgiven. We give you all praise and glory, for you are our Lord and our Savior. Oh God, we praise you. We thank you. We rest in you, and we seek your power in us. in Jesus.